Let's turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 19. I'll read for us. It says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trasonitis and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he has done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Amen. Why don't you read through it one more time? It's a long passage, and then we'll go into the word. All right, let me pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up this word. We ask, God, that you would set it on fire and you use it, God, to change us from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first point, if you look at verse 1 to 2, there's a huge list. And this is like the list of who's who of that time. It says the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And then Pontius Pilate was governor. Herod was Tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip was Tetrarch of Iturea. Trasonitis and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Albany. It was when Annas and Caiaphas was a high priest, and that is when the word of God came to John the Baptist. Now, the first point that I want to make is this is how we kind of set definitions of the eras of the time, right? You know, right now we're living through the era of Trump, amen? Before that was an era of Obama and Clinton and Bush and all that. And this is how human beings kind of measure time. We use kind of the leaders and the people with the most power, the people who are most wealthy, and then we use them as markers of time. Amen. We do that. We look at the people who have the most of the things that everybody wants, like power and wealth and all of that. But the point of today is that that is not how God measures. That is not where the focus, that is just the setting of that time and the focus of God. Is it says in verse 2, the word of God came to John. Amen. That's the first point. Is God is looking, it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says God is looking to and fro, and he's looking for a heart that is fully God's in order to strengthen him. God is not looking like man looks. In fact, he doesn't even look at how powerfully people, you know, do ministry. He doesn't even care about the holy kind of appearance. What he's looking for is how much of your heart is really mine. And that is the greatest frustration that God has with his people. It says in Isaiah, where God is speaking to his people, and he's saying, these people, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And that is the greatest frustration that God has. That is the greatest. And can you imagine that? Where, you know, if you're in a relationship with somebody, you know if that person's heart is really towards you, right? Even if they're saying the right things, they're like, I love you, and they buy you stuff, and they do all these things for you, you can feel whether this person's heart is really into you. Amen, sisters. Right? And it's the same with God. God, he doesn't care how holy you appear. What he cares is your heart really, really mine? And what God is after is a heart that is fully God's. It is fully God's. And that's what it's all about. You know, we tend to judge God according to how we think. We think he judges us the way we judge him. You know, a lot of Christians see God just like we see Santa Claus. We approach him when we need something, right? And for the most part, we want him out of our lives. Can we be real? During most of the week, we want him to take a blind eye towards us and look away from us so that we can do whatever we want. And then at the end of the day, we want to just say, God, bless this. Bless my life, God. And please give me wealth and health and give me a girlfriend and a boyfriend and let me get married to a good person and I want to have a great career and bless me, God, right? And we want to just be close, just bare minimum closeness with God because we want the benefits, but we don't really want the person of God. That is why we tend to, a lot of Christians, misunderstand the intention of God and they start to just serve God instead of trying to get to know him. Because we think God wants the same thing we want from him. Does that make sense? We think that God just wants actions from you. Because that's all we want from him. We want his hand, but not his face. But King David understood this, where he said, seek his face, O my soul. He speaks to his heart. He's like, seek his face. Because he's like, God, I don't care if you don't give me any of this. All of this doesn't mean anything to me if you don't give me you. Because I'm in this for you. And that's the kind of person that God is looking for. And you know, I recognize this a lot. My ministry has shifted a lot because before I used to judge God and I would say to God, God, don't you just want me to do stuff for you? Would you not be pleased if I served? And you know, I would take on so much more than I could handle. I would burn out, but I would be like a martyr. I'm like, God, all this is for you. I'm carrying my cross. You know how you see how much I love you. But then I'll be confused because I'm doing all these things, but out of my heart would just come out bitterness. Out of my heart, I would just recognize so much kind of burned out heart. I'm like, why am I so bitter and angry if this is the path towards God? And the truth is, and here's a scary thing. God may have not have really asked me to do any of those things. It was just me. You know, I put words in God's mouth. I started doing all these things because I thought that's who God was, because that's who I wanted him to be for me. Because we know deep down that God is dangerous. Amen. We know that if we invite him too close, he will change our lives. He will change the way we spend our time. He will change the way that we spend our money. He will change the way we do relationships. We already know. We know by instinct that God is dangerous. Amen. We know. It's like, have you guys watched the Chronicles of Narnia? There's this one line that I love where this guy, one of the animals says about Aslan, who is a figure of Jesus. Says, is he good? Is he safe? And the other animal says, safe? He's not safe, but he's good. That is our God. He is dangerous and you know it. And most Christians are keeping an arm's length distance, saying, God, this is how far as you can come, and that's it. You cannot come further. And yet we wonder, why do I feel so distant from him? It's because we are still treating him like a Santa Claus. We are only letting him come that far. And that is actually because God is gentleman. God will not force his way into your heart. He will. Do you guys know that God, you're as close to God as you want to be? You're as close to God as you choose to be. And there's something, we've talked about this last week, how the thing that keeps us walk away from Jesus, move past Jesus, is the things that we think. So we talked about that. Have you guys thought about it throughout the week? How in the very areas, how Jesus, he was calling out his parents. He was saying, you know, the reason why you forgot about me is because you started thinking that I am yours, when actually I belong to the Lord. And we talked about doing an inventory of things that you call my own, so that you would be able to lay that down before God, ultimately so that you would get to know him. Because a purpose, I feel like this is one of the main things that God has us share at EM, is the point of our lives is to know him, not to do stuff for him. Amen. That is ultimately what God is after too, is your heart. Irony though, is the Bible says they did mighty exploits because they knew God. So that's the consequence of knowing God. As you know God, you will do great things. But you don't know God necessarily because you're doing great things. You don't get to know him by doing great things. Amen. You know God, and that is ultimate purpose and direction of your life. And that is the kind of person that God is looking for. Is your heart fully his? And you know, even at the level of selfishness, God wants your heart to be fully his, because a heart that is fully God's is a free heart. That is truly a heart. Because, you know, we say, I want to be free, but true freedom has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen. That is true freedom. Freedom is not the ability just to choose. Freedom is the ability to be able to choose righteousness. And you can only do that in Christ Jesus. Amen. So God does not define eras according to who has the most power. This is not the era of Trump. This might be the era of somebody who's not even known in some kind of a small 4x6, I don't know, house. That's just praying. That's getting to know the heart of God. And this changes everything. This changes the way we approach God. This changes the way we do ministry. This changes the way we do our works, because the direction changes. It's not about gaining more and possessing more. It's about getting to know him more. Knowing him more, that is a direction of our hearts. Amen? Now it says, such a person was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. He was not known. He had a horrible diet. He was eating locust and honey. He had a horrible fashion sense. He was alone. Nobody really knew him. He was in the desert, but it says the word of the Lord came upon John the Baptist. The second point I want to make today is embrace the desert. If you look through the scriptures, every time a man of God, woman of God, receives the word from the Lord, he or she is in the desert. He or she is in the place of solitude. And I don't believe it's a geographical thing. I don't think when you go to the desert, all of a sudden you can hear better from the Lord. All I think it is, I think when you're in the desert season, when things are just not working out, when you don't have friends anymore, when you don't have money, and you just, there's a lot of things that is messing up in your life, that's finally the time where you shut up and listen. I think that's just it. That's why the desert is a place where the word of God just comes, because sometimes God has to force our hand. I believe, and this is my personal conviction, I believe that you can have a continuous desert place, and Jesus calls it the place of solitude, the secret place. He says, when you pray, Go and don't pray in the public. Go into your room, shut the door, and then pray. What is he saying? He's saying, make your own desert. Go to that place where it's quiet. Because that is a place where you're going to be finally be able to hear his voice. Amen? I believe that God is constantly speaking. And I believe every single one of us, we need a fresh word from the Lord. Could it be that your life right now isn't as bad as you think? Could it be that right now, maybe you're looking at your life and you're every day you're saying, woe is me, and man, I don't have this, I don't have that, and this is so messed up, and blah, 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 blah. But could it be that you're just a word away from breakthrough? Could it be that you're seeing your life as if it's messed up because your vision is cracked? Your lens is cracked? You know, a lot of us, we receive a cracked lens. We inherit cracked lens through which we interpret life. One of the cracked lens, I'm just going to be vulnerable with you. One of the cracked lenses that I received from my upbringing was this cracked lens of people wanting to kind of take advantage of me. And through that lens, I've mistakenly accused many, many people until God started to give me a word. And he said, Eugene, I am your defense. I am the one who is covering you. And you start to see the world through his word, not through what people say or not even through your own vision. Because again, your lens is probably not perfect. And what we need to do is take our life, take our situation, go to the place, go to the desert where the word of God comes. And finally, you're able to see your situation as God sees it. Everybody, do you guys remember David, King David, before he was king? There were all these brothers, and Samuel was sent to anoint the next king. And through Samuel's cracked vision, he thought Eliab, the eldest, he thought he was the one. And God is like, no, I rejected him. And they let every single brother pass. Every single brother passes, and God says, nope, 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 until finally they run out of brothers. And Samuel says, is this all you got? And Jesse says, well, there's one more. But he's out there in the fields taking care of sheep. You know what that was actually a cuss word, basically. He was saying he's not that important. He's not that valuable. He's out there taking care of sheep. Shepherds were considered very lowly at that time. He's out there with the sheep. And Samuel said, we won't continue until he gets here. And finally, God says, this is the one. Even Samuel, who was a prophet, when he saw through his own cracked vision, he misinterpreted the situation. This has to be a daily practice. We need to go into the secret place, the desert, until the word of God comes. We got to consult the Lord and say, okay, this God, this is what I see. This is what my experience and my vision is telling me. According to me, this is what my life looks like right now. What do you say? You know, when I had breakthrough, I'll tell you a couple of stories to make this come alive. When I was in high school and when I was in college, I felt like, and my experiences told me that I was a loser. And I felt like such a loser. And I lived in that reality. And when you have that kind of a reality, when you have that kind of a mindset and that perspective is almost like an antenna. And what it does is it picks up on any evidence that might support your theory. And it's just a theory. But what it did was I had this loser antenna. And every time people even looked at me funny, I'm like, oh, it's because I'm a loser. You get what I'm saying? And the way that changed was it was this simple. God just revealed to me. And it says in Romans, you are more than a conqueror through Christ. And that word, though, came upon my heart when I was praying. And all of a sudden, it shifted. God, for a season, he had me wake up in the morning and listen to this song by Hillsong. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. And I would wake up and I would sing that over myself because the Holy Spirit told me to. And surely enough, he started shifting my vision about who I am. According to the word of God. Amen. There is a word of God for your life. There's a word of God for your life. David was just a teenage boy until the word of God came upon his life. And all of a sudden there was power. He was called to be powerful before, but the word of God had to come upon him. There's a word of God that God wants to so give you because you are misinterpreting your life right now. Come on. You are misinterpreting. There's a cracked vision of experience and past and emotions and all these things that you're looking at your life through. And God is saying, and all the angels and all the witnesses in heaven are saying, that's not it. That's not who you are. There's a man named Gideon where he was hiding. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, the angel of the Lord, instead of calling out what he was doing, which was hiding, calling him, you're a coward, he said, you're a mighty warrior. And that was a word of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he started acting like a mighty warrior. Why? Because the word of God came to him and he started seeing through the right lens, which is the word of God. Some of you guys, all you need is a revelation of the love of God. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh no, I feel so rejected. It doesn't matter. That is not the truth. You're not rejected. You are loved by the Father. And when you start to see that, all of a sudden your antenna changes and you start to notice how God's grace has actually been there all along, everywhere. It shifts everything. One more example, and I'll move on. When I was in college, I come from a broken family, and my dad had this habit where, I feel like some Korean dads do this, where whenever he would get upset, he wouldn't talk for a month. And I look like this, but my dad has huge eyes, huge nose, and huge lips, okay? He's very, like, 인상, like his strong features, right? So when he glares, it's scary. Big eyes, big 쌍꺼풀 and everything. And what he would do, he had this habit, because he comes from a broken family too. He had this habit where whenever he got angry, he wouldn't talk for a month, sometimes 2 months. That is crazy. He just wouldn't talk. What he would do is he would sit on the sofa, you would pass by, he'd be like this. He'd just glare at you. He wouldn't talk until he was okay. You had to be, we all would be like this around the house. And that was so traumatic. It was so suffocating until years later, when I was in college, I took a year and a half off, and that was around the time when God spoke to me. He said, you're more than a conqueror. He started changing the way I see my life. And as he changed that, because now I'm a conqueror, amen? I'm a winner. So I was looking at my life and I was looking at that area of my life of just my dad just, you know, harassing us verbally and emotionally and all of that. And I just said something in me arose and I was like, that's not right. That's not right. You know, like David, when he saw Goliath, all of a sudden he had the word of the Lord and he saw that situation. He's like, that's not right. It had the same thing for me. I saw that. And before, it didn't even bother me. I was so used to living in oppression. I was like, that's not correct. And I confronted my dad for the first time in my life. Actually, for the first time in his life. Nobody. He was a favored child. He was kind of a spoiled brat in his family. And so nobody messed with dad. He was always strong and he would always be super stubborn. Super, super stubborn guy. And so nobody said anything. Nobody spoke the truth to him. Everybody would have to just kind of tiptoe around him until his own son, all of a sudden, was like, Dad. It's like, Dad, you know how much it hurts when you do that? And I started saying everything. I was like, Dad, for the past 10 years, we've been so suffocated. And, you know, when you have that, why don't you just say it? Why don't you just fight with us and get over it and move on? And you could see my dad's totally shocked. Like, how dare he, right? And I went through that. And after I did that, I went outside. Went to the beach and just crying, you know. And then it was on. No, my dad was so angry. He was so upset. My mom was hysterical. She was on the phone. What are we going to do? We're going to get divorced because of you. And it was like, seriously, spiritual war was on, right? You have broken our family, Eugene. You know, all this stuff. And I'm like, inside, the thoughts, of course, come. I'm like, uh-oh. Like, did I really just break my family in half? You know, and I was like, Oma, I was all like, Oma, don't worry, I'll make money, you know, whatever, like, I'll wash dishes, whatever, you know, and finally I came home and my mom's totally hysterical and situationally, it seems like the end of the world, right? It feels like it can't get worse than this. But then I went into my desert. Amen. I went to a secret place and I kneeled. And as soon as I kneeled, I kid you not. And this is a verse that I actually did not even meditate that much. It's not a verse that's even preached about that much, but it's this verse in Acts 5. It says, "For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." That verse, that's an obscure verse. You guys probably haven't even thought of it in a daily walk. I didn't either. But that verse just came to me like an arrow. It just, bing, it just appeared. And then what God was speaking to me at that moment was, "Eugene, I'm with you, you're invincible." That was it. And I won on my knees. I knew I won. I knew, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how long it's going to take, but we're going to win. And so I got up. What happened in the past was every time my dad was upset, even though it was his fault, we would say sorry. You guys know what I mean? Because he would get so angry. He would put on this face that was so just, you know, there was just this atmosphere around that was so suffocating. So my mom and I, we would always be the ones that said sorry, even though it wasn't our fault. And that perpetuated the unrighteousness in our family. Well, this time, I was like, "Oma, not this time." And we just stood our ground. The next day, my dad came home expecting us to be like, "Oh, we're so sorry. Forgive us." I was like, "Abuji, which is like, you're home, have some food," and walked away. Oh, the next day, same thing. And my dad started to get kind of, "What's going on here?" You know? And on the third day, my dad did something that he never did before. He held out his hand first. He texted us and he said, "Let's go get dinner." And basically, in so many words, said, "Sorry." And at that moment, our family just shifted. The family dynamics just shifted day and night. It all of a sudden, now unrighteousness was called unrighteousness and righteousness was called righteousness. And it was wrong to punish us with silence. Hallelujah. Amen. All that to say, if I had gone by what I could see through my eyes, I would have reacted according to how I had reacted before. But God is teaching me still. And what the message for you today is, go to embrace the desert. I don't know what areas there are in your life where you feel like it's a desert. It might be, you know, you don't have friends, or you're not making that much money, or whatever it is. That place is a special place. It says John the Baptist received the word of God in the desert. Amen. Use your desert. Use that place. So that even in abundance, you can hear the word of God. Because God trains you in the desert so that you would stand in the abundance. Because if not, the abundance will kill you. Amen. And the last point from today, it says in verse 8, John the Baptist says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And every single one, there's three applications. If you look, in verse 11, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none." That's number one. Number two, verse 13, "Don't collect any more than you are required to." That's for the tax collectors. And then verse 14, these were the soldiers. "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely." Did you notice the similarity in all three? They're all monetary. Isn't that weird? They're all about giving. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave." Amen. That is the essence of the gospel. It doesn't say, "For God so loved the world, he felt." It doesn't say, "For God so loved the world, he felt very strongly for you." He says, "For God so loved you, he gave his son." That is the essence of the gospel, which means as you receive the gospel, the fruit that is keeping with that repentance is giving. One of the primary and essential fruit of being a Christian is that you are a person who is generous. You are a person who gives. A Christian is marked by giving. It says in Matthew, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." So actually a really kind of straight up application for you is tithe. You know what's scary? I don't think that many Christians tithe. And when you're a working person, it's actually really scary to tithe, isn't it? Tithing is 10%. You're only taking away 90% of your salary that you gotta eat and you gotta do all those things. You know, it requires real faith to be able to tithe. I believe God did this on purpose because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where you put your treasure, your money in, your heart's gonna be in it. So one way in which you can keep your heart flowing towards God and remind yourself that you are not your own, this money is not your own, it is all God's, is by tithing. And I don't believe we're meant to stop at tithing. And I'm actually preaching this to myself as well. We gotta continue to grow in giving. You guys know Francis Chan? This guy, amazing, you know, super famous Christian author and pastor. He wrote a book called Crazy Love. He made millions of dollars, gave it all away. I don't think that happened overnight. That level of tithing, that not even tithing, giving, I don't think happened overnight. I believe it happened day in and day out where he learned to give away more and more and more. Do you really think he will be that generous with his money and very frugal with his time? No, it goes hand in hand. But a lot of times you can kind of tell a person's spirituality by looking at the way they use their money. So the application, because if you think about it logically, where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? So if you want your heart to be where Jesus is, put your treasure there. That's the point. So tithe faithfully. Tithe faithfully. That's number one. Number two is, here's the other area that I thought was a good kind of application for us, is white lie is a lie. White lie is still a lie. And in the area that I think most Christians fall in is in the area of white lie. These are things, all three of them are things that they could have probably just kind of swept under the rug and said, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm just taking a little more. And said a white lie. In our work, most of you guys, you're either working or studying. In that place, where are some areas that you're cutting corners? You know, all this is preparation for Jesus to come into your heart, remember? Where the things that you say, this is my own, that's as far as you're letting him in. So in order to get rid of those crooked paths, you are preparing the way for Jesus to come deeper into your heart. How do you do that? By doing these things. Tithe faithfully, but also, what are some areas where you're cutting corners at work? If you're studying, are you cheating sometimes? Or are you giving up devotionals in order to do more homework? If you're working, what are the lies that you're telling at work? And you know, it's really simple. John the Baptist, if you see here, the application for repentance is not that spiritual, quote unquote. It's just do it. He's just saying stop. Stop lying. Stop cheating. That's the application. That's the repentance. That's the fruit of repentance. But what is it for you? So, in conclusion, number one, let's be people after God's own heart. Amen. People that God is looking for. God doesn't need someone influential in the world. God made a slave into the second in command called Joseph. He doesn't need someone who is powerful in God's eyes. What he needs is a heart that will not move no matter what. A heart that is fully his. Number two, use the place of the desert. In the areas of your desert, create your own desert. And watch that place turn into a place of springs. That place will become so sweet. That place is a place where you're going to encounter his power, his love, just like the Israelites did. And then number three, repent. Specific things. Tithe, first of all, tithe faithfully. Tithe. Not just to say I'm a good Christian, but so that your heart would be devoted to him, so that you can make your path straight so that he can come in deeper. And number two, stop cutting corners. Do not cheat at work. It's so easy, isn't it, at work to cheat, to cut corners. I work in sales during the week. Do you know how easy? Have you guys thought of this? sales is actually lying, right? That's what sales is. It's saying, hey, let's say this is worth $5. Hey, I give it to you for $8. It's really, I don't actually know what it looks like to not lie or white lie at work. I don't know what it looks like, but I want to figure it out. So stop cutting corners, ultimately, so because the point of our lives is not to make stuff happen, it's to know God, it's to know Him more, to grow deeper in love with Him. Amen? All right, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up these 3 points to you, God. We pray, first of all, that we would be a ministry after your heart. We wouldn't be one that just makes a lot of noise and seems fancy but has no relationship with you. But God, that it would be consisting of individuals that each have and desire such a relationship with you. That our hearts would be fully yours, God. Take more of me. Take more of us, God. Let us experience eternal life here on earth. God, would you cultivate our secret place, that desert that we have been despising, but that is actually a place of blessing. I pray, God, that we would start to use and cultivate the deserts in our lives and learn to commune with you there until that desert becomes a place of springs and the rain would fall. And finally, I pray, God, Holy Spirit, would you give us the power and the integrity to be able to, first of all, tithe, and second of all, to cut out white lies from our lives, God. That we would take specific actions of repentance, ultimately, so that we would know you more. We want you, Jesus. Have your way in us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 19. I'll read for us. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trasonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he has done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Amen. Why don't you read through it one more time? It's a long passage, and then we'll go into the word. All right, let me pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up this word. We ask, God, that you would set it on fire and you use it, God, to change us from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first point, if you look at verse 1 to 2, there's a huge list. And this is like the list of who's who of that time. It says the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and then Pontius Pilate was governor. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip was tetrarch of Etruria. Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Albany. It was when Annas and Caiaphas was a high priest, and that is when the word of God came to John the Baptist. Now, the first point that I want to make is this is how we kind of set definitions of the eras of the time, right? You know, right now we're living through the era of Trump, amen? Before that was an era of Obama and Clinton and Bush and all that. And this is how human beings kind of measure time. We use kind of the leaders and the people with the most power, the people who are most wealthy, and then we use them as markers of time. Amen? We do that. We look at the people who have the most of the things that everybody wants, like power and wealth and all of that. But the point of today is that that is not how God measures. That is not where the focus, that is just a setting of that time. And the focus of God is, it says in verse 2, the word of God came to John. Amen? That's the first point. Is God is looking, it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says God is looking to and fro, and he's looking for a heart that is fully God's in order to strengthen him. God is not looking like man looks. In fact, he doesn't even look at how powerfully people, you know, do ministry. He doesn't even care about the holy kind of appearance. What he's looking for is how much of your heart is really mine. And that is the greatest frustration that God has with his people. It says in Isaiah where God is speaking to his people and he's saying, these people, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. And that is the greatest frustration that God has. That is the greatest. And can you imagine that? Where, you know, if you're in a relationship with somebody, you know if that person's heart is really towards you, right? Even if they're saying the right things, they're like, I love you, and they buy you stuff, and they do all these things for you, you can feel whether this person's heart is really into you. Amen, sisters. Right? And it's the same with God. God, he doesn't care how holy you appear. What he cares is your heart really, really mine? And what God is after is a heart that is fully God's. It is fully God's. And that's ultimately, that's what it's all about. You know, we tend to judge God according to how we think. We think he judges us the way we judge him. You know, a lot of Christians see God just like we see Santa Claus. We approach him when we need something, right? And for the most part, we want him out of our lives. Can we be real? For during the most of the day, during most of the week, we want him to take a blind eye towards us and look away from us so that we can do whatever we want. And then at the end of the day, we want to just say, God, bless this. Bless my life, God. And please give me wealth and health and give me a girlfriend and a boyfriend and let me get married to a good person and I want to have a great career and bless me, God, right? And we want to just be close, just bare minimum closeness with God because we want the benefits, but we don't really want the person of God. That is why we tend to, a lot of Christians, misunderstand the intention of God, and they start to just serve God instead of trying to get to know Him. Because we think God wants the same thing we want from Him. Does that make sense? We think that God just wants actions from you. Because that's all we want from Him. We want His hand, but not His face. But King David understood this, where he said, "Seek His face, O my soul." He speaks to his heart. He's like, "Seek His face." Because he's like, "God, I don't care if you don't give me any of this. All of this doesn't mean anything to me if you don't give me you. Because I'm in this for you." And that's the kind of person that God is looking for. And you know, I recognize this a lot. My ministry has shifted a lot, because before, I used to judge God, and I would say to God, "God, don't you just want me to do stuff for you? Would you not be pleased if I served?" And you know, I would take on so much more than I could handle. I would burn out, but I would be like a martyr. I'm like, "God, all this is for you. I'm carrying my cross. You know how you see how much I love you." But then I'll be confused, because I'm doing all these things, but out of my heart would just come out bitterness. Out of my heart, I would just recognize so much kind of burned out heart. I'm like, "Why am I so bitter and angry if this is the path towards God?" And the truth is, and here's a scary thing, God may have not have really asked me to do any of those things. It was just me. You know, I put words in God's mouth. I started doing all these things because I thought that's who God was, because that's who I wanted Him to be for me. Because we know deep down that God is dangerous, amen? We know that if we invite Him too close, He will change our lives. He will change the way we spend our time. He will change the way that we spend our money. He will change the way we do relationships. We already know. We know by instinct that God is dangerous, amen? We know. It's like, have you guys watched the Chronicles of Narnia? There's this one line that I love, where this guy, one of the animals says about Aslan, who is a figure of Jesus. He says, "Is he good? Is he good? Is he safe?" And the other animal says, "Safe? He's not safe, but he's good. That is our God. He is dangerous, and you know it." And most Christians are keeping an arm's length distance, saying, "God, this is as far as you can come, and that's it. You cannot come further." And yet we wonder, why do I feel so distant from Him? It's because we're still treating Him like a Santa Claus. We're only letting Him come that far, and that is actually because God is a gentleman. God will not force His way into your heart. He will. Do you guys know that God, you're as close to God as you want to be? You're as close to God as you choose to be. And there's something, we've talked about this last week, how the thing that keeps us walk away from Jesus, move past Jesus, is the things that we think. So we talked about that. Have you guys thought about it throughout the week? How in the very areas, how Jesus, he was calling out His parents. He was saying, "You know, the reason why you forgot about me is because you started thinking that I am yours, when actually I belong to the Lord." And we talked about doing an inventory of things that you call my own, so that you would be able to lay that down before God, ultimately so that you would get to know Him. Because a purpose, I feel like this is one of the main things that God has us share at EM, is the point of our lives is to know Him, not to do stuff for Him. Amen? That is ultimately what God is after too, is your heart. Irony though, is the Bible says, they did mighty exploits because they knew God. So that's the consequence of knowing God. As you know God, you will do great things. But you don't know God necessarily because you're doing great things. You don't get to know Him by doing great things. Amen. you know God, and that is ultimate purpose and direction of your life. And that is the kind of person that God is looking for. Is your heart fully His? And you know, even at the level of selfishness, God wants your heart to be fully His, because a heart that is fully God's is a free heart. That is truly a heart, because, you know, we say, I want to be free, but true freedom has a name, and His name is Jesus. Amen. That is true freedom. Freedom is not the ability just to choose. Freedom is the ability to be able to choose righteousness. And you can only do that in Christ Jesus. Amen. So God does not define eras according to who has the most power. This is not the era of Trump. This might be the era of somebody who's not even known in some kind of a small 4x6, I don't know, house. That's just praying. That's getting to know the heart of God. And this changes everything. This changes the way we approach God. This changes the way we do ministry. This changes the way we do our works, because the direction changes. It's not about gaining more and possessing more. It's about getting to know Him more. Knowing Him more, that is a direction of our hearts. Amen? Now it says, such a person was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. He was not known. He had a horrible diet. He was eating locust and honey. He had a horrible fashion sense. He was alone. Nobody really knew him. He was in the desert, but it says the word of the Lord came upon John the Baptist. The second point I want to make today is embrace the desert. If you look through the scriptures, every time a man of God, woman of God, receives the word from the Lord, he or she is in the desert. He or she is in the place of solitude. And I don't believe it's a geographical thing. I don't think when you go to the desert, all of a sudden you can hear better from the Lord. All I think it is, I think when you're in the desert season, when things are just not working out, when you don't have friends anymore, when you don't have money, and you just, there's a lot of things that is messing up in your life, that's finally the time where you shut up and listen. I think that's just it. That's why the desert is a place where the word of God just comes, because sometimes God has to force our hand. I believe, and this is my personal conviction, I believe that you can have a continuous desert place, desert, and Jesus calls it the place of solitude, the secret place. He says, when you pray, don't pray in the public, go into your room, shut the door, and then pray. What is he saying? He's saying, make your own desert. Go to that place where it's quiet. Because that is a place where you're going to finally be able to hear His voice. Amen? I believe that God is constantly speaking. And I believe every single one of us, we need a fresh word from the Lord. Could it be that your life right now isn't as bad as you think? Could it be that right now, maybe you're looking at your life and you're every day you're saying, woe is me, and man, I don't have this, I don't have that, and this is so messed up, and blah, 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 blah. But could it be that you're just a word away from breakthrough? Could it be that you're seeing your life as if it's messed up because your vision is cracked? Your lens is cracked? You know, a lot of us, we receive a cracked lens. We inherit cracked lens through which we interpret life. One of the cracked lens, I'm just going to be vulnerable with you, one of the cracked lenses that I received from my upbringing was this cracked lens of people wanting to kind of take advantage of me. And through that lens, I've mistakenly accused many, many people until God started to give me a word. And He said, Eugene, I am your defense. I am the one who is covering you. And you start to see the world through His word, not through what people say, or not even through your own vision, because again, your lens is probably not perfect. And what we need to do is take our life, take our situation, go to the place, go to the desert where the word of God comes, and finally you're able to see your situation as God sees it. Everybody, do you guys remember David, King David, before he was king? There were all these brothers, and Samuel was sent to anoint the next king. And through Samuel's cracked vision, he thought Eliab, the eldest, he thought he was the one. God is like, no, I rejected him. And they let every single brother pass. Every single brother passes. And God says, nope, 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 nope. Until finally they run out of brothers. And Samuel says, is this all you got? And Jesse says, well, there's one more. But he's out there in the fields taking care of sheep. You know what that was actually a cuss word, basically. He was saying he's not that important. He's not that valuable. He's out there taking care of sheep. Shepherds were considered very lowly at that time. He's out there with the sheep. And Samuel said, we won't continue until he gets here. And finally, God says, this is the one. Even Samuel, who was a prophet, when he saw through his own cracked vision, he misinterpreted the situation. This has to be a daily practice. We need to go into the secret place, the desert, until the word of God comes. We got to consult the Lord and say, okay, this God, this is what I see. This is what my experience and my vision is telling me. According to me, this is what my life looks like right now. What do you say? You know, when I had breakthrough, I'll tell you a couple of stories to make this come alive. When I was in high school and when I was in college, I felt like, and my experiences told me that I was a loser. And I felt like such a loser. And I lived in that reality. And when you have that kind of a reality, when you have that kind of a mindset and that perspective is almost like an antenna. And what it does is it picks up on any evidence that might support your theory. And it's just a theory. But what it did was I had this loser antenna. And every time people even looked at me funny, I'm like, oh, it's because I'm a loser. You get what I'm saying? And the way that changed was it was this simple. God just revealed to me, and it says in Romans, you are more than a conqueror through Christ. And that word, though, came upon my heart when I was praying, and all of a sudden, it shifted. God, for a season, he had me wake up in the morning and listen to this song by Hillsong, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. And I would wake up and I would sing that over myself because the Holy Spirit told me to. And surely enough, he started shifting my vision about who I am according to the word of God. Amen. There's a word of God for your life. There's a word of God for your life. David was just a teenage boy until the word of God came upon his life. And all of a sudden there was power. He was called to be powerful before, but the word of God had to come upon him. There's a word of God that God wants to so give you because you are misinterpreting your life right now. Come on. You are misinterpreting. There's a cracked vision of experience and past and emotions and all these things that you're looking at your life through. And God is saying, and all the angels and all the witnesses in heaven are saying, that's not it. That's not who you are. There's a man named Gideon where he was hiding. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, the angel of the Lord, instead of calling out what he was doing, which was hiding, calling him, you're a coward, he said, you're a mighty warrior. And that was a word of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he started acting like a mighty warrior. Why? Because the word of God came to him and he started seeing through the right lens, which is the word of God. Some of you guys, all you need is a revelation of the love of God. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh no, I feel so rejected. It doesn't matter. That is not the truth. You're not rejected. You are loved by the Father. And when you start to see that, all of a sudden your antenna changes and you start to notice how God's grace has actually been there all along, everywhere. It shifts everything. One more example, and I'll move on. When I was in college, I come from a broken family, and my dad had this habit where I feel like some Korean dads do this, where whenever he would get upset, he wouldn't talk for a month. And I look like this, but my dad has huge eyes, huge nose, and huge lips, okay? He's very, like, 세, 인상, like his strong features, right? So when he glares, it's scary. Big eyes, big 쌍꺼풀 and everything. And what he would do, he had this habit, because he comes from a broken family too. He had this habit where whenever he got angry, he wouldn't talk for a month, sometimes 2 months. That is crazy. He just wouldn't talk. What he would do is he would sit on the sofa. You would pass by. He'd be like this. He'd just glare at you. He wouldn't talk until he was okay. You had to be, we all would be like this around the house. And that was so traumatic. It was so suffocating until years later, when I was in college, I took a year and a half off, and that was around the time when God spoke to me. He said, you're more than a conqueror. He started changing the way I see my life. And as he changed that, because now I'm a conqueror, amen? I'm a winner. So I was looking at my life, and I was looking at that area of my life of just my dad just, you know, harassing us verbally and emotionally and all of that. And I just said something in me arose. And I was like, that's not right. That's not right. You know, like David, when he saw Goliath, all of a sudden he had the word of the Lord and he saw that situation. He's like, that's not right. It had the same thing for me. I saw that. And before it didn't even bother me. I was so used to living in oppression. I was like, that's not correct. I confronted my dad for the first time in my life, actually for the first time in his life. Nobody, he was a favored child. He was kind of a spoiled brat in his family. And so nobody messed with dad. He was always strong, and he would always be super stubborn guy. And so nobody said anything. Nobody spoke the truth to him. Everybody would have to just kind of tiptoe around him until his own son, all of a sudden, was like, Dad. It's like, Dad, you know how much it hurts when you do that? And I started saying everything. I was like, Dad, for the past 10 years, we've been so suffocated. And you know, when you have that, why don't you just say it? Why don't you just fight with us and get over it and move on? And you could see my dad's totally shocked. Like, how dare he, right? And I went through that. And after I did that, I went outside, went to the beach and just crying, you know. And then it was on. No, my dad was so angry. He was so upset. My mom was hysterical. She was on the phone. What are we going to do? We're going to get divorced because of you. And it was like, seriously, spiritual war was on, right? You have broken our family, Eugene. You know, all this stuff. And I'm like, inside, the thoughts, of course, come. I'm like, uh-oh. Like, did I really just break my family in half? You know? And I was like, Oma, I was all like, Oma, don't worry. I'll make money. You know, whatever, like I'll wash dishes, whatever, you know. And finally I came home and my mom's totally hysterical, and situationally it seems like the end of the world, right? It feels like it can't get worse than this. But then I went into my desert. Amen. I went to a secret place and I kneeled. And as soon as I kneeled, I kid you not, and this is a verse that I actually did not even meditate that much. It's not a verse that's even preached about that much, but it's this verse in Acts 5. It says, "For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." That verse, that's an obscure verse. You guys probably haven't even thought of it in a daily walk. I didn't either, but that verse just came to me like an arrow. It just, bing, it just appeared. And then what God was speaking to me at that moment was, Eugene, I'm with you, you're invincible. That was it. And I won on my knees. I knew I won. I knew, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how long it's going to take, but we're going to win. And so I got up. What happened in the past was every time my dad was upset, even though it was his fault, we would say sorry. You guys know what I mean? Because he would get so angry. He would put on this face that was so just... You know, there was just this atmosphere around that was so suffocating. So my mom and I, we would always be the ones that said, sorry, even though it wasn't our fault. And that perpetuated the unrighteousness in our family. Well, this time, I was like, Oma, not this time. And we just stood our ground. The next day, my dad came home expecting us to be like, oh, we're so sorry. Forgive us. I was like, Abuji, which is like, you're home. Have some food. And walked away. Oh, the next day, same thing. And my dad's starting to get kind of, what's going on here? You know? And on the third day, my dad did something that he never did before. He held out his hand first. He texted us and he said, let's go get dinner. And basically, in so many words, said, sorry. And at that moment, our family just shifted. The family dynamics just shifted day and night. It all of a sudden, now unrighteousness was called unrighteousness, and righteousness was called righteousness, and it was wrong to punish us with silence. Hallelujah. Amen. All that to say, if I had gone by what I could see through my eyes, I would have reacted according to how I had reacted before. But God is teaching me still, and what the message for you today is, go to embrace the desert. I don't know what areas there are in your life where you feel like it's a desert. It might be, you know, you don't have friends, or you're not making that much money, or whatever it is. That place is a special place. It says John the Baptist received the word of God in the desert. Amen. Use your desert. Use that place so that even in abundance, you can hear the word of God. Because God trains you in the desert so that you would stand in the abundance. Because if not, the abundance will kill you. Amen. And the last point from today, it says in verse 8, John the Baptist says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And every single one, there's three applications. If you look in verse 11, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. That's number one. Number two, verse 13, don't collect any more than you are required to. That's for the tax collectors. And then verse 14, these were the soldiers. Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Did you notice the similarity in all three? They're all monetary. Isn't that weird? They're all about giving. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave. Amen. That is the essence of the gospel. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, he felt. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, he felt very strongly for you. He says, for God so loved you, he gave his son. That is the essence of the gospel, which means as you receive the gospel, the fruit that is keeping with that repentance is giving. One of the primary and essential fruit of being a Christian is that you are a person who is generous. You are a person who gives. A Christian is marked by giving. It says in Matthew, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So actually a really kind of straight up application for you is tithe. You know what's scary? I don't think that many Christians tithe. And when you're a working person, it's actually really scary to tithe, isn't it? Tithing is 10%. You're only taking away 90% of your salary that you got to eat and you got to do all those things. You know, it requires real faith to be able to tithe. I believe God did this on purpose because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where you put your treasure, your money in, your heart's going to be in it. So one way in which you can keep your heart flowing towards God and remind yourself that you are not your own, this money is not your own, it is all God's, is by tithing. I don't believe we're meant to stop at tithing. And I'm actually preaching this to myself as well. We got to continue to grow in giving. You guys know Francis Chan? This guy, amazing, you know, super famous Christian author and pastor. He wrote a book called Crazy Love. He made millions of dollars, gave it all away. I don't think that happened overnight. That level of tithing, that not even tithing, giving, I don't think happened overnight. I believe it happened day in and day out where he learned to give away more and more and more. Do you really think he will be that generous with his money and very frugal with his time? No, it goes hand in hand. But a lot of times you can kind of tell a person's spirituality by looking at the way they use their money. So the application, because if you think about it logically, where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? So if you want your heart to be where Jesus is, put your treasure there. That's the point. So tithe faithfully. Tithe faithfully. That's number one. Number two is, here's the other area that I thought was a good kind of application for us, is white lie is a lie. white lie is still a lie. And in the area that I think most Christians fall in is in the area of white lie. These are things, all three of them are things that they could have probably just kind of swept under the rug and said, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm just taking a little more and said a white lie. In our work, most of you guys, you're either working or studying. In that place, where are some areas that you're cutting corners? You know, all this is preparation for Jesus to come into your heart, remember? Where the things that you say, this is my own, that's as far as you're letting him in. So in order to get rid of those crooked paths, you are preparing the way for Jesus to come deeper into your heart. How do you do that? By doing these things. Tithe faithfully, but also what are some areas where you're cutting corners at work? If you're studying, are you cheating sometimes? Or are you giving up devotionals in order to do more homework? If you're working, what are the lies that you're telling at work? And you know, it's really simple. John the Baptist, if you see here, the application for repentance is not that spiritual, quote unquote. It's just do it. He's just saying, stop. Stop lying. Stop cheating. That's the application. That's the repentance. That's the fruit of repentance. But what is it for you? So, in conclusion, number one, let's be people after God's own heart. Amen. People that God is looking for. God doesn't need someone influential in the world. God made a slave into the second in command called Joseph. He doesn't need someone who is powerful in God's eyes. What he needs is a heart that will not move no matter what. A heart that is fully his. Number two, use the place of the desert. In the areas of your desert, create your own desert and watch that place turn into a place of springs. That place will become so sweet. That place is a place where you're going to encounter his power, his love, just like the Israelites did. And then number three, repent. Specific things. Tithe, first of all, tithe faithfully. Tithe. Not just to say I'm a good Christian, but so that your heart would be devoted to him, so that you can make your path straight so that he can come in deeper. And number two, stop cutting corners. Do not cheat at work. It's so easy, isn't it, at work to cheat, to cut corners. I work in sales during the week. Do you know how easy? Have you guys thought of this? Sales is actually lying, right? That's what sales is. It's saying, hey, let's say this is worth $5. Hey, I give it to you for $8. It's really, I don't actually know what it looks like to not lie or white lie at work. I don't know what it looks like, but I want to figure it out. So stop cutting corners, ultimately. So because the point of our lives is not to make stuff happen, it's to know God. It's to know him more, to grow deeper in love with him. Amen? All right, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up these three points to you, God. We pray, first of all, that we would be a ministry after your heart. We wouldn't be one that just makes a lot of noise and seems fancy but has no relationship with you. But God, that it would be consisting of individuals that each have and desire such a relationship with you. That our hearts would be fully yours, God. Take more of me. Take more of us, God. Let us experience eternal life here on earth. God, would you cultivate our secret place, that desert that we have been despising, but that is actually a place of blessing. I pray, God, that we would start to use and cultivate the deserts in our lives and learn to commune with you there until that desert becomes a place of springs and the rain would fall finally, I pray, God, Holy Spirit, would you give us the power and the integrity to be able to, first of all, tithe, and second of all, to cut out white lies from our lives, God. That we would take specific actions of repentance, ultimately, so that we would know you more. We want you, Jesus. Have your way in us. Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise God.